it's time for our evening message by our own Martha Mosier, preaching the gospel faithfully.
The topic that you may wonder where in the world I'm going tonight on this topic, but this is something that the Lord really laid on my heart. I'm starting out at the right place, and I'm going to end up someplace else. And I have a feeling it's going to be very practical in the very end. My verses are supposed to be verses 7 through 11. I'm not going to read all those again, but I am going to read 11. In whom also we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Connie, I really appreciated you singing that song, Living for Jesus, because that's where I'm starting. We have to live for Jesus if we want to live up to what Paul has told us in these verses. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church if you want to live this way. That's not possible. We have an inheritance. Now look, either you own something or you don't own it, right? You might have joint ownership, but that's okay. But you either own it or you don't. And he predestinated us. And don't be afraid of that word. It's not a big deal. He planned ahead. According to the purpose of him. What is his purpose? He works all things after the counsel of his will. And what is his purpose? It goes on into verse 12, and that jumped out at me. And that's where I've gone. That we should be to the praise of his glory. And I want to talk tonight about glory. Now, if I ask you to define glory, I'd probably get a bunch of different answers. And I got a lot of different answers when I went to, depending on where I went. First, I found praise. You glorify somebody for the, in a sense, for the good job they did. You honor them for the good job they did. But then it goes on, and it says that glory is brilliance. Now, I realize a lot of us don't know what brilliance is, and even brilliance I run away from because it bothers my eyes. But brilliance. A gold dome. Something gold that shines. Diamonds, yes. And another word is splendor. If you go somewhere and it's just absolutely splendid. I don't know where, I've never been any place splendid, but maybe you have and you know how beautiful it is, and everything is just perfect. Well, that doesn't even really begin to define the glory of God. Those are all earthly, abstract concepts. How can I define the glory of God? He's in a class all by himself. He knows everything. He does everything. Yeah. He is everywhere. All right. And he's praying for us all the time. How can I define the glory of God? Well, really, I can't. The Word of God makes some statements. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, It says the earth is full of his glory. Well, yeah, I look around with the sight of heaven and I don't see any. But it said, the Bible says the earth is full of his glory. Psalm 19:11 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. So there, the glory is there. And I want, and I have a real fancy title for this. But I'm going to tell you what it means. Solo Deus Gloria. Only God has the glory. I can't find that glory anyplace else. Only God. Now, you might say, well, I haven't seen his glory. But he says, well, my glory's been seen. Where? I have a silly question here. Where has his glory been seen but not seen? No, don't tell me because I'm blind. But Moses saw it. He saw the bush burn. Now, one of the songs we sang tonight, 60, where we sang, holy, holy, holy. One of the phrases jumped out at me. The glory has been coming up all day, and I'm like, Lord, I can't stand this anymore. And here was one tonight, beginning of verse 3. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. God's glory is here. But when he talked in the Old Testament, they had no relationship to come directly to God and see that glory. God's glory was there, but it was always hidden. So it was seen, but it wasn't seen. Now, a few examples. For instance, when you think of the Old Testament, you think of law. And law tells you that man cannot live up to God's standards. I mean, let's take the Ten Commandments. You can't live up to them. Okay, now, a few examples. Adam and Eve were placed in a beautiful garden, and they sinned. And they were cast out of the garden, but they weren't just cast out. God placed an angel with a flaming sword so that they could not come back. The glory of God, the whole thing was hidden from them. They couldn't come back. It was a human tragedy. We live with it today. But that was the thing. The angel with the flaming sword. And, you know, when you start and think about it, that angel with the flaming sword is probably standing there today. When you think about it. The next one I thought about was in the wilderness, where the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All the Israelites saw was the cloud and the fire. They didn't see the glory of God. They didn't have that certain assurance that God was taking care of them. He said he was, but they didn't always believe him, did they? And I'm going to make a reference to that. That they didn't believe. They couldn't see because they didn't believe. Well, it came time to build the tabernacle. And I'm not here to talk about the tabernacle, but I think that most of you know that there was the outer court, and then there was that inside tent, which had two parts. And the priest went in the one part every day. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest was able to go in to the Ark of the Covenant, and over that Ark of the Covenant was the glory of God and the cherubim. No one else could go in there. As a matter of fact, do you know that if the priest had not gotten forgiveness of his sins, he would have been killed while he was in there. And they would have had to pull him out. They couldn't go in after him. Now, we're talking about the glory of God that man couldn't see. Was it there? Yes, it was. The glory of God. Now, we're not finished yet with the Old Testament. Solomon built a temple. Now, there's where maybe the splendor and the brilliance came in. I don't know. But you read in history, it's probably true. When the temple was built, the Shekinah glory came into the temple, and it filled the temple. Now, that doesn't mean it lived in one room. If you fill a cup, you fill it. Right? Not half full. The Shekinah glory filled that temple, and it dwelt in that temple. That was the presence of God. And he loved his people, even though they were sinful, even though they broke his laws, even though they worshiped idols. He loved them. And they worshiped in the temple. But again, there was that holy of holies where only the priest could go. Once a year. And if you think about it, you have Zacharias, who was chosen to be the high priest for that year, to go in. And he didn't really believe that he was going to have a son. And God said, well, you're not going to open your mouth until that son is born. That was a consequence of denying God's glory. I mean, there are just so many things that I could have picked out talking about God's glory in the Old Testament. Seen, not seen. Why? Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. And sometimes some of us, I'm sure, miss it because of that. Now, understand, the temple was filled with the Shekinah glory. But when God was ready to judge his people and take them to captivity, in Ezekiel chapter 10, we read that the glory slowly departed from the temple. Slowly. God didn't pull it out and say, okay, you've had it, that's it. No. The priests were aware of it. But guess what? He slowly departed from the temple. Now, so man could not approach God in his glory. And there was a one person example of it that I want to go back to, is that when Moses came down from the mountain after he met with God, his face was shining like the sun. And he came down, and the people couldn't even stand to look him in the face. They had to cover his face with a veil until that glory faded. They couldn't even look at Moses. Moses saw it. Now, why could Moses see it? He had the Spirit of God. Isn't that in our scripture here? He was given the Spirit of God, and he was able to come in, and he was able to see God. But the people could not see him with that glory. That was impossible. Sinful nature. What does that do to our relationship with God? And I know that many of us are believers. Probably all of you are, I hope. But if you still have a sinful nature, you're not perfect. If you are, please let me know how you did it. Because I sure would like to know. Because I tried, but I've never made it. Now, what happened after God's glory left the temple? What happened with the Jews? What happened with God's worship? Absolutely nothing. They went through the rituals. Now wait, before you jump on top of them, don't we do that sometimes? Don't we go and do things? We go through rituals. I mean, there might be fancy ones, but they might be, you know, it might just be, oh, here's the communion service is on page 15. That's my church. I can say that. Communion service is on page 15. I can't read it anyway, so what's the difference? But just the same, we go through a ritual that means nothing personally. And that's what God did. He was silent. Not for a week, not for a month. For 400 years, God was virtually silent. There was no new revelation, no new prophecies, nothing. There were probably some people who still trusted God, but they were like hiding someplace because there was nothing going on. And then we have a group of people called the Maccabees, and they said, oh, hey, that's a shame. That's our temple. So they got an army together, and they tried to salvage the temple and restore the worship, but they were not successful. Why? It wasn't the power of God. The truth, I was looking some history up on them. They fought off the Syrian army and took charge of the temple, but couldn't do anything with it. They fought the Romans, and the Romans took it over and virtually destroyed it. And the worst of it was, I found out, that there were two groups of Maccabees, and they fought among themselves. They each had a name, I forget, Hamoans or something like that. And the problem came when the third son of Judas Maccabees was supposed to take charge, and they said, no, he can't take charge, it's got to be so-and-so. They fought among themselves. Now, what was God going to do in the middle of all that? Was he going to show his glory? No. No glory. Okay, what happened next? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, who died on the cross for our sins. He nailed our sins to the cross. When God looks at you, he doesn't see them.
Thank you, Jesus.
He doesn't see them. Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect, but in his sight, your sins, past, present, and the future, have all been paid. And I emphasize that word, all. Now, that's for the Lord. Now, we looked at the law. And if any of you are Lutherans, you know where I went here. I took the law, and now I'm going to go to gospel. Christ died. Christ came. Now, where do we see glory in the New Testament? We do. What about those shepherds and those smelly sheep out on the hillside? What happened? Luke 2:10. And they were sore afraid. You know, I found it interesting that the glory of God did not come to the priest. The glory of God did not come to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, all the other bunches of people who were in charge of the nation. Came to a bunch of shepherds out on a hillside with the sheep. And what did they say? Oh, I don't know what's going on. This is weird. I think I'm going to forget this. No. They said, well, let's go and see what's going on. And where did they go? They went to the manger. And they saw the very glory of God. They saw Jesus Christ as an infant. Lying in that manger. Sinful man had no room for him. He was in that manger. But they saw the glory of God. How come? Right. I appreciate the response because that's how I wanted it to be. Okay. They were willing to learn.
And obedient.
That's right. They were the people that Christ came to save. Didn't Christ say that? He came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to seek and save people who thought they were okay. No, that's right, Bruce. Physicians didn't need healing. It was the sick. Christ came for that. They were the first ones, I think, to actually see the glory of God as it shone round about them. And I'm sure they had as they went and they told their story, people laughed at them. But they knew they had seen it, and their lives were changed. Now, as we come along here, you're going to see lives changed because they saw the glory of God. The next one I picked out was the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and he went ahead of them, and there was transfigured, or if you can say changed, their bodies were actually changed with Moses and Elijah. And they stood there. And the disciples saw these three people. Now, they recognized Jesus. And I don't know if they knew it was Moses and Elijah, but guess what? They saw something marvelous. And what did they want to do? They wanted to stay there. They wanted to build tabernacles so they could stay there. That was great. Were their lives changed because they went there? Definitely. They became church leaders. Now, I know Peter wasn't always perfect. And Peter still denied Christ. And Peter's, you know. But they knew that they had seen the glory of God. Now, another one was, I think, was the ascension of Jesus. When he was, the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, they saw a cloud, but it was the glory of God that received him out of their sight. And he gave them a promise. He said, I'm with you always. That promise is ours. That's right, yeah. I didn't think of that one. There were so many things as I started through this, I'll tell you. And then I thought of another one. Paul, on the road to Damascus. The light that he saw blinded him. The light he saw blinded him. Did it change his life? Most definitely. No, Peter saying he was the Son of God. Well, Peter got that revelation, yeah. Uh-huh. Now, Renee was talking about, I don't know where she was talking about it, maybe in devotions or something, but she was talking about the glories of heaven. Now, these are future things. You may not have seen, you didn't see all these other things in the Old, in the New Testament because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we get to heaven, and we're perfect, and we receive our sight, we are going to see all those glories of heaven. Why are we going to see the, why can we see his glory? Because Christ died, and we believe. And that's what our scripture that we've been reading all week tells us. Now, I have another question. Why is the glory of God important? Well, I found a few reasons. God wants to show his glory in us. Can he do that? He can show his glory in us. He certainly can. We have, I found a neat illustration. A spiritual GPS. You know what a GPS is? Yes. Well, a spiritual one. God guides us and directs us so that we can live, so that he can, others can see his glory in us. Well, the world points to his glory. We read this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are up there. You can talk to people about the glories that are up there. They can't explain these things. The evolutionists don't know. Why? No. We have the answers.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, I have another one. Only God's glory can satisfy the hunger that we have to know God. Right. Halfway. No. Could somebody give me a time frame so I know where I'm going? Thank you. Okay. And then I have another, I think the most wonderful verse that I found about it. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We are called into God's glory. We're called into God's glory. You know, if you call somebody, you pick up the telephone, you pick up something, you call them, and you talk to them. You wanted to talk to them. You don't just make up a phone number and call. You're calling a person. God called. Now I'm going to take this down. God called you into his glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your faithfulness, God is calling you into his glory. Well, how do we get there? Well, a few practical things. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We forgive others. Not always easy to do. Now, here's one that jumped out at me too. John 15. We produce fruit. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And there's a phrase in there. And when I wrote my notes, you wouldn't believe what I did. I wrote it in my usual large print. And I took two whole lines to write the last word. Without me, ye can do nothing. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I can't experience God's glory. I can't experience anything that God has for me if I try to do it without him. Without me, Jesus said. He said this to his disciples before the cross. He said, you won't be able to do anything. And we know what they did on Pentecost, don't we? 3,000 people received Christ. The next day in the temple, 5,000 people believed. The glory of God without fruit. No. But he wants us to produce fruit. Now, that costs something, I think. I know it does for me. And then we have another one. He wants us to give thanks. And I have a rather unusual verse that I'd like to use with this. Psalms 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him who ordereth his conversation aright will I show the glory of God. What do we have to do? We need to praise him. Exactly. Thank you. We need to praise him. Because he has the power. I don't have it. I make mistakes all the time. I forget things. And then I have a last one that, you know, this verse you're familiar with, I know. He wants us to pray. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. No, wait. Stop right there. Is he gonna answer if we don't call? Okay, call unto me, and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's the glory of God. Now, my question tonight is, do you want to experience the glory of God?
Yes.
It's your answer. I can't answer it for you. And your neighbor can answer it for you. But we can experience it. And I'm going to use a very unusual closing. I'll explain what I'm going to do so you know. I'm going to have a time of silent prayer with you and God. You can tell him what you need to do, where you failed, and then after a certain point, I am going to ask us to pray slowly and with meaning. The Lord's Prayer. Notice I did not say the Lord's Prayer. I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to notice what it has to do with glory. Because this really, this impressed me too. So I'd like to have just a time of silent prayer. Nobody talking, and you just have a few minutes of time with the Lord and let him know where you stand, what you want. And then I'm going to start praying the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not going to fly through it. And I don't care if you say debts or debtors or trespasses or not. That doesn't matter. You say whatever you use there. That doesn't matter. But I want you to think about what you're praying. Because this is one of the things we don't do. We race through it. Okay, so some time of silent prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Martha.
Yes, thank you so much, Martha. And incidentally, if anybody anytime this week hears anything from either in the morning or in the evening that's really making you think, gee, after all the stuff I've heard, I'm not really so sure about this God thing after all. If anyone has that in their minds at any point, please see myself or Martha or Enoch or anyone who you know has been around here for a while, because we don't want anyone leaving here having their salvation in doubt, okay? Okay, everybody, we're going to adjourn now and say goodnight. And, well, you have all of your tours information, so we'll see everyone, I guess, all together again at the talent show at 7 p.m. tomorrow. Hey, good night.